Amen. The people of God said amen. Praise the Lord. Amen. We give thanks to God. Those of you who are connected by phone, I hope that you are declaring in your space a wonderful praise to the Lord. Just because you are not in the presence of us does not mean that you need to keep your voice to yourself, but you need to speak up and shout aloud unto the Lord. Again, we give you greetings this morning. We are thankful to God for this wonderful day and this wonderful opportunity that he has given to us. And I thank the praise team for leading us in worship this morning of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, he who sits high and who looks low, the one who gives us hope in our moments of despair, because he is the God of restoration and renewal. Again, I want to extend to all of our mothers, say happy Mother's Day to each one of you. You are indeed a blessing from God. There are those of us who celebrate Mother's Day, and we celebrate moms who are no longer with us, and they have gone on to heaven. But yet we give thanks to God for his tremendous grace to us and allowing us to have them for the period of time that we did. If we honor their memories as we live to carry on the mandate that was handed down to us. And we say to those, and we often do, to those whose mothers yet remain, honor them while they are alive. Amen. Give them their roses while they live. Because that time will slip by before you know it, and you won't know how much you'll miss them until they are gone. I like to encourage people, don't leave any words of appreciation, any words of thanksgiving, any words of acknowledgement. Don't leave them unsaid. While you have breath in your body, use your tongue to give thanks and praise unto the Lord. Amen. As we had been walking through the book of John, there was one more message that we wanted to proclaim from the book of John, but we hit pause as God was ministering and encouraging our hearts to look at still a story of hope and restoration, but we want to look at it from the Old Testament, from the book of Ruth. And so if you would, turn in your Bibles to the book of Ruth. Joshua judges Ruth. Amen? So it's like right after Ruth, but before you get to Samuel. Amen? So you turn to Ruth in your Bibles, or you find it on the particular application or app that you're using. And we just want to spend some time looking at this beautiful story of restoration that God uses to communicate to us, his people. And today, as we think about mothers, and as we think about the wonderful gift of mothers, I want to talk about God's instruments of hope in restoration. God's instruments of hope in restoration. This particular story, as you will discover, the setting, it says, even at the beginning, that it was during the time of the judges. So if you're in Ruth chapter 1, the beginning of that very book says, during the time of the judges, there was a famine in the land. A man left Bethlehem in Judah with his wife and two sons to stay in the territory of Moab for a while. The man's name was Elimelech, and his wife's name was Naomi. The names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion. They were Ephrathites from Bethlehem of Judah. They entered the fields of Moab and settled there. Naomi's husband, Elimelech, died. She was left there with her two sons. Her sons took Moabite women as their wives. One was named Orpah, the second was named Ruth. And after they lived in Moab about 10 years, both Mahlon and Chilion also died, and Naomi was left without her two children and without her husband. As you can see from the outset, the setting seems to be that this woman, Naomi, is in a difficult spot and in a difficult situation. she has left her hometown under the leadership and guidance of her husband and moved to a place called Moab. Because there was a famine in her own land, in her own country. A famine means that there was no food. There was a scarcity of food. They were in a period of time where provision seemed to be scarce. And unfortunately, they choose to leave the place that God had sent them to go to a place where they thought food existed. Brothers and sisters, I just want to say to you that it's always best for you and me to stay where God has planted us, no matter how bad times get. Amen. It's always better to be in the will of God, in the place of God, than to try to take matters in your own hands and try to figure out how to provide for yourself. It is unfortunate that Elimelech, Naomi's husband, chose to leave the place where God had sent them, to go to a place where he thought the grass would be greener. You know how they say the grass is greener on the other side, until you get over there and find out that, wait a minute, that's artificial turf. It's green for a reason. I can't eat it. I can't do anything. So it's always better that no matter where you find yourself, what station of life you find yourself in, remember this: as long as God is with you, there is no situation that can come your way that he can't deliver you from. And every difficult situation that he brings you to is just another opportunity for him to show you just how great he is. Oh, I like that. I want to sit down on that one, because nothing else needs to be said. If you can just stay with him and trust that he knows you and that he is intimately acquainted with you and that he has promised that he will never leave you, abandon you, or forsake you. If you can just weather the storm, he'll make sure that you have an umbrella that's big enough to keep the water off of you. Amen. He'll make sure that the ark that you in does not have a leak and it will float when the water starts to rise. He'll make sure that you have provisions even when nobody else around you is able to eat, because that's just how good and faithful God is. So I just want to tell you that no matter where you are today, if you stay connected, hooked up to God, you're hooked up to the one who gives hope, the one who renews, and the one who restores and makes you better than the way you were before your incident came along. I know when you're in the middle of it, it's hard to believe that any good can come out of it. I know it's difficult that when all you see are the troubles in life, when the trees are so big that you can't see the forest, that all you know is that you are overwhelmed right now with so much stuff and you can't see the answer. Well, that's why you serve a God who sits high and who looks low. And if you listen to him, he will teach you, show to you, he will reveal to you how to navigate through the maze of life to get you to the place of where he has blessing for you and where your destiny is tied to, where your purpose is tied to, how he designed you and what he was looking at when you were yet formed in your mother's womb, how you can't put the pieces together, but because he is the one who put it all together, he can assemble you perfectly and deliver you to where he wants you to be. This story of Ruth is only 4 chapters, so I want to encourage you that later today and during the course of the week, read through this story. It's a beautiful story of God's love, God's restoration, God's provision, God's eyesight, God's handprint upon those whom he called and whom he's redeemed, upon his purpose. And it shows how God works through difficult circumstances to still provide for what he has already set up, even though you don't know the end of the story. You just know where you are right now. It's a beautiful illustration of God's love for his creation and God's strength to fulfill his purposes. I want to encourage you, take time to read it today and this week. Just celebrate the greatness of God and his faithfulness to you. I think it becomes relevant. The Bible, I believe, is always relevant because the Bible is the Word of God, and the Word of God is living and it is active. That means that there are always truths that are coming from his Word when you read it. It does not matter whether you're reading in the Old Testament or the New Testament. It does not matter whether you're reading Psalms or Proverbs. It doesn't matter if you're reading Ecclesiastes or Revelations. Listen, the Word of God is living, active, and true, and it gives wisdom to me and to you, and it helps us to understand the God who created the heavens and the earth, the one who is eternal, who started it in the beginning, and who will be here to bring it to an end. He is the eternal God. And when you and I read his word, he gives us illumination, strength, and understanding. In this little short book, the setting tells it all. It says it was in the time of the judges. It was during the time of the judges. And if you read the book of Judges, the very last verse of the book of Judges says something that is extremely illuminating. And I think when you talk about relevance, it speaks to where we live today. It says, in those days, Israel had no king. And everybody did what was right in their own eyes. It's like everybody had an opinion, and their opinion they thought was right. And because they thought their opinion was right, everybody did what they wanted to do, in other words. And so when you have everybody doing what they want to do and you have no set standard of righteousness, no set standard of holiness, no set standard of truth, and your truth becomes your truth, my truth becomes my truth, and there is really no absolute truth, and we all start doing what we want to do, there's a word that goes with that, and it's called chaos. And so it was during the time of chaos and famine that Elimelech decided that he would take his family to Moab. You see how Elimelech, not obeying, not walking according to the provision of God, decides that he knows what is better than God. And he decides that he's going to take his family and go down to a place where God had not told him to go. It's interesting when you read this, you don't see where Elimelech checked with God and God said. It just said that he decided. He decided that this is what he would do based upon his wisdom. Well, you know, Proverbs chapter 3, you said, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Help me out. Lean not to your own understanding, but in all thy ways, acknowledge him, and he will direct your path. Trust in him with all your heart, not just in good times. Trust in him with all your heart, even when it's bad, even when you're hurting, even when you're confused. Trust in him with all your heart. And do not lean to your own understanding. Acknowledge him. Even when things are not perfect, acknowledge him. And he will direct your path. Acknowledge that God is still large and in charge. Amen. Acknowledge that God is not schizo. Amen. Yeah. God don't make mistakes like you and I make mistakes. Acknowledge him. Acknowledge that even though it takes a while sometimes for God's promises to come to pass, that he can be trusted. Don't take matters into your own hand. Trust him and know that if you stay with him, he will indeed give you hope and a future. He will renew and restore. Now, I need to pause for a moment because I always like to say, whenever you are preaching the gospel, you need to get to Jesus quick. Now, I don't think in the time that I've been talking, I've said very much about the name of Jesus. But let me come back real quickly and say to you that all of your hope and restoration, your renewal, is wrapped up in the person of Jesus. And to get you from the beginning of the story to the end of the story, what makes this such a beautiful story of restoration is that this woman who has gone to this place with her husband by the name of Naomi, who is now a daughter-in-law by the name of Ruth, is going to be connected with the one through whom Jesus Christ, the Messiah, is going to come through. This woman, Ruth, who has lost her husband, who is grieving, who is young, is now being set up to be an instrument of hope and restoration, because now through her comes the line of Jesus Christ. Through her is going to be that genealogy where the hope for the whole world comes. And it's all because this woman chose to operate in integrity. It's all because this woman chose to honor God. It's all because she chose to leave where she was and to go and follow the God that she did not know. And when she did that, the God that she did not know but who knew her, met her and provided a blessing for her and used her as an instrument of hope and restoration. And dare I be bold enough to say that women, you have the opportunity to be instruments of hope and restoration. Dare I be so bold as to say God created you not to be manipulators. God created you not to be users, but God created you to be instruments of hope and restoration. I don't know, if you just go back from Genesis to Revelation, you will see that this is true. When God created Adam, he said it's not good for man to be alone. And so he put Adam to sleep. And while Adam was asleep, he took an Adam from rib, and from that rib, he fashioned a woman. And then he gave that woman the capacity to be fruitful and to multiply, to produce, and said to you, I'm giving you the only gift. I'm giving you the gift that brings hope to the world. Because if you remember, with Eve, when Adam and Eve disobeyed God, they sinned. God said to Eve, listen, your seed, a seed, will come forth from you, a woman, that will destroy the enemy. It was from her, the woman. Because if you fast forward and go all the way to that seed that God talked about was actually Jesus Christ. It wasn't going to be her firstborn son. It was going to be Jesus Christ. If you go all the way forward, what you will discover is that God did not entrust a man to impregnate Mary, but he provided a woman to carry hope and restoration for the rest of the world. Listen, you need to get excited about your role. You need to get excited about your privilege to be a caregiver, to be one who gives hope, to be one who makes disciples in your home, to be one who is able to take in others that have been abandoned. You need to get excited about the fact that God looked at you and gave you the capacity to love in such a way that you spring forth hope and are able to bring restoration to dying situations. I need you to know that it is a wonderful privilege and gift for you to be not only a woman, but also a mother. You need to learn to celebrate it, even when you are not appreciated. Can I just tell you, because you won't be appreciated fully. You won't be appreciated fully. You can sacrifice, you can labor, you can do all that you do, but because we are fallen creatures, because we are selfish creatures, you won't be fully appreciated for all that you do by those that you do it for. But trust me, God sees you and he knows you, and he who rewards your diligence will be sure and reward you, because he is faithful and true, and he will never let you down. Amen. In this beautiful story, it talks about hope and restoration. Those first few verses lay out for us so much. They say that this family left. They went to Moab. While they are there, the husband, father dies, And then the two sons that Naomi has given birth to marry Moabite women, and then afterwards these two sons die. Naomi and now her two daughters-in-law are in what seems to be a bad predicament, because in that culture, in that time, there was the desire, the need, and even the laws that required that a man be involved in their situation to give them hope and to provide for them. So here they are. They are now widows, three of them. Naomi in a foreign or strange place, and now with these two daughters-in-laws. Naomi gets word that back in her hometown that the famine has passed and that now food is available, that they have provision. So Naomi says, I want to go back home. And her daughters-in-law, who have committed themselves to her, says that we will go back with you. And so they get their belongings together and prepare to go the distance. Naomi suddenly realizes that, listen, I don't want to be a burden to you, and you are much too young to live your life, the rest of your life with me, is what she says to her daughters-in-law. And she says to them, listen, I release you. You are free. Go back to your parents' home. Go back to your father's home so that they can then find you a husband, because you are still young. Look at me. I'm an old woman. Listen, I'm not gonna marry again. And she says, and even if I did marry again, and even if I did have the fortune of having children at this late stage in life, would you be willing to wait for my children, if they were boys, to grow up and you marry them? She said, it just doesn't seem right. It doesn't seem fair. It doesn't seem reasonable for me to put this burden upon you. So she says, I release you so that you can go back to your father's home, and so that they can find for you a husband that you may remarry and that you may yet have a life. And they say, no, we want to stay with you. And she persuades them, no, you don't want to stay with me. You go. And they start the way. But then the one, Orpah, decides that, you know what? What Naomi is saying makes a lot of sense. That if I go with her, I'm going to become an old widow, not providing. I think what I'll do is go ahead and take my chances by staying here. And so she decides to stay in Moab. But Ruth, on the other hand, says, no. Listen, don't you dare try and to persuade me to go back to my father's house, because the commitment that I made to your son and the commitment that I made to you was one that I made for life. And I'm not going back. I'm not going back. Let me read to you the words that Ruth says to Naomi when she is pleading. She says, don't plead with me to abandon you or to return and not follow you. For wherever you go, I will go. And wherever you live, I will live. Your people will be my people, and your God will be my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord punish me and do so severely, if anything but death separates you and me. After words like that, Naomi has no other choice but to say, okay, Ruth, let's go. And so when she saw that Ruth was determined to go with her, she stopped talking to her about leaving, and the two of them traveled. The two of them traveled until they made their way back to Bethlehem. I guess it's important that I remind you that Bethlehem means the house of bread. There was a famine in Bethlehem. That's where she was from. There was a famine in Bethlehem in the house of bread. They left the house of bread to go to Moab because they thought there was bread in Moab. And now here it is that Naomi, when she gets there, loses her husband, loses her two sons, and now she is going back to the place of provision in Bethlehem. Unsure of what she is going to find when she gets back, all she knows is that she needs to make her way back to her people, back to the place where God had sent them. Well, this story unfolds, and you're going to see it as you read it today or during the course of the week, that when they make it back, Ruth enters into the job of taking care of her mother-in-law. And it was during the harvest season, and she persuades her mother-in-law to let her go out and work the fields so that she can provide for them. She goes into the field of a relative, not knowing that it was a relative, but she goes into the field of a relative by the name of Boaz. When she goes into the field of this relative, she begins to glean, because they had a practice of allowing the poorer people, they allowed those who did not have to go and glean in the fields to get what was left behind. It was, if you will, the responsibility that they took to say that everybody would be provided for, and they also had the responsibility of working for that which they received. And so she is working in the field of this man called Boaz, who sees Ruth and takes notice of Ruth and realizes that Ruth not only looks good, but she's a hard-working woman. Hallelujah. Ain't nothing like a good-looking woman that works hard too. Oh, brothers, y'all know I'm right about it. Amen. So Boaz sees Ruth working, and he inquires about who she is. Who is this woman that's working my field? And one of the overseers lets her know that, oh, this is Ruth the Moabite, who came back with Naomi, her mother-in-law, and who has been helping and taking care of Naomi. And he watched Ruth and discovered that Ruth was laboring all day long, because it says she worked and she only took a short break just to get, you know, herself refreshed. But she was diligently working to provide for herself and for her mother-in-law. And she is working in this bad situation, but working. Depressed, lonely, not knowing what the end is going to look like, but working, yet holding on with this undeniable, unshakable truth that if the God of Naomi is who he said he is, he's watching over us and he is providing for us. And in this field where she is working, this man Boaz begins to make provisions for her in the field, because he says to his young men, I need you to leave her a little extra so that she has more than enough when she goes back to see her mother-in-law. And so while she is here yet working, yet depressed, yet grieving, yet not knowing what the future is going to hold, her God is providing for her, all because she is continuing to trust him and to walk in integrity. And she is becoming an instrument of hope and restoration for herself, for Naomi, for her family, and for generations to come. Boaz looks at her. He likes her. He treats her with utmost respect. He makes provisions for her. Then one day, the opportunity becomes to where she actually approaches him under the instructions of Naomi and gives him the gesture that I would like for you to be my covering. I want you to be my husband. Boaz, overcome by the fact that this younger woman would present herself to him to say, will you be my covering, says, listen, I would love to, but there's some stuff we got to work out, because the laws of our land say that because I am a relative of yours, I can be a kinsman redeemer. I can go ahead and redeem you and your property and all that belong to Elimelech. But here's the only problem. I'm not the closest relative to you. The law of the land said that the closest relative had the opportunity to purchase the land back first. And in so doing, when he purchased the land back, he would also assume the responsibility of the landowner. So Boaz said, let me work this out. Let me go and talk to the closest relative and see if he want to buy the land. If he want to buy the land, so be it. But if not, I'll be more than happy to to buy the land and become your covering. Girl, yeah. So Boaz, who throughout the story, when you will see, is presented as a man of integrity. He's presented as a man who honors God. Obviously, he receives some wisdom from the Lord because he developed a strategy that will enable him to go and work this. So he goes to the nearest relative and say, hey, have you heard that Naomi is back in town and she's ready to sell the land that belonged to Elimelech? The nearest relative say, is that right? That's a fruitful land. I've been looking at that. It's a shame that that land has been barren all this time. And so I know it's going to be good. Yeah. I want to buy that land. Yes, sir. Thanks for letting me know. Boaz said, oh, hold up. Wait a minute, Boaz. Wait a minute now. If you do know that when you buy that land from Naomi, there's an old Moabite girl by the name of Ruth that came with her. That's a part of the package. He said, what? I got to take her with the land? And you know, again, this is part of the law and the practice. You know, if she becomes your wife, you've got to provide a son that will take on the name of her dead husband so that the land stays in their family forever. Look, man, you know, after thinking about it, I don't know that I want to go and purchase this land because this is going to put my entire estate in danger. Look, I'm glad you told me, but you know, after careful thought, I'm going to have to pass. Boaz say, you promise? You promise you're going to pass? And so the nearest relative says, let me, as proof of that, let me go through our custom, our practice. He took his sandal off, which was a sign. It was like, you know, him having a sealed deal. This is the promise. And this was done in the witnesses of folks in public. And so he takes off his sandal and he gives his sandal to Boaz and said, listen, man, I'm serious. I don't want the land and I don't want anything to do with that Moabite woman. You go ahead. You take it all. And before he can get the shoe off, you know how Boaz, let me help you with that. Let me help you with that, taking that shoe off. So Boaz takes the sandal. And in having that sandal, it confirmed or it gave him the right to then purchase the land. Not only to purchase the land, but to also to marry Ruth and to become her husband. Let me skip to the last chapter, in chapter 4, because I want to read this to you. And I want you to read it again a little bit later, because this is good. In chapter 4, verse number 13, it says, Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife. He slept with her, and the Lord granted conception to her, and she gave birth to a son. Oh, come on, watch this now, right? Stay with that, right? Because when they left, they were two widows, Naomi and Ruth. Ruth, not knowing how the rest of her life would be, whether she would be like her mother-in-law, a widow, or whether she would be able to find someone else to have children. Look at what just happened. She is now being restored because the God in which she serves along with Naomi, remember what I read to you? She said, I will go and be with you. Your people will be my people. Your God will be my God. She has renounced all the gods of the Moabite people, and she has embraced a relationship with the living God, Yahweh, the God who is the creator of the heavens and the earth. She is now putting her trust in him and him alone. She has abandoned the practices of her whole ways, and she has embraced the practices of the living God. She has moved out of death and into life, even though it seems like she is caught up in death because she still does not have in the middle of it, but if you stay with God, what God will do, he will provide for you, because he is the one who can make a way out of no way. So she gave birth to a son. Look at verse 14. And the women said to Naomi, Naomi, who earlier in this book said, don't call me Naomi. Naomi, by the way, meant the word pleasant. Her name meant she was pleasant. But she said, call me Mara, because she had become bitter, because all of the stuff that was going on with her seemed like God was against her. Lose your husband. Lose your sons. You're broke. You don't have anything to eat. It seems like God is against you. And so she said, don't call me pleasant. Call me bitter. And now, after all of what God has done, you see hope and restoration. You see her being restored, because they said, blessed be the Lord who has not left you without a family redeemer today. May his name be well known in Israel. He will renew your life and sustain you in your old age. And indeed, your daughter-in-law who loves you and is better to you than seven sons has given birth to him. Naomi took the child, placed him on her lap, and became his nanny or his keeper. The neighbor women said, a son has been born to Naomi, and they named him Obed. He was the father of Jesse, the father of David. Now, if you know anything about the genealogy of Jesus, what you know is that Obed, being the father of David, begins to usher in the genealogy of Jesus. And without Jesus, can I just tell you, point blank, there is no hope. Jesus is your hope. That whatever you do, no matter what you're going through, don't ever abandon Jesus. Don't ever give up on Jesus. What you need to know is that he really is the one who is good, that he really is the one who can take up from the ashes and cause hope to arise. He really is the one. He's the one who defeated death. He's the only king that is alive. He's the one who can speak to situations. And when he speaks, he causes things to change. Don't you remember that Jesus was the very one that when his disciples were out on troubled waters and he was with them, they woke him up and said, do you not care if we perish? And Jesus woke up with the wind and the storm raging all around him, and he said, peace, to his disciples. And then he said, be still, to the wind. And both obeyed. The disciples had peace because they began to worship when they saw the wind obey what this King Jesus said. He's the one who gives hope. And so we see in this amazing story that out of ashes, God gives hope. Takes from tragedy to triumph. And he brings to them life everlasting. Let me just read this to you out of Matthew chapter 1, an account of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham fathered Isaac. Isaac fathered Jacob. Jacob fathered Judah and his brothers. Judah fathered Perez and Zerah by Tamar. Let me stop and pause for a moment. That's a mother who is used as an instrument of hope and restoration. Perez fathered Hezron. Hezron fathered Aram. Aram fathered Aminadab. Aminadab fathered Nahshon. Nahshon fathered Salmon. Salmon fathered Boaz by Rahab. You remember Rahab. That's right. She was referred to as a harlot. She was referred to as a prostitute in some of your versions. But here she is in the line of Jesus Christ, because she, when the spies showed up, demonstrated faith and was willing to leave behind. There seems to be a thread. I'm going to keep saying it. She was willing to leave behind her old ways, her old practices, those old things that she trusted in, to embrace the God of Israel, to embrace Jehovah, to embrace Yahweh. She was willing to accept him. And because of that, here it is. She is now in the genealogy, the line of Jesus Christ. And her name is mentioned along with all the others who fathered. They've got to interrupt the description to say Boaz. His mama was Rahab. Then it says, Boaz fathered Obed. Wait a minute, I got to stop again, because here's another one who is not of Jewish or Hebrew descent, but yet is another one who works into the line of Jesus Christ, just to remind you and me that we are not afterthoughts when it comes to the salvation of God. That you and I, when God talks about raising up Jesus Christ to be a light to the world, he says a light to the Gentiles, not just to the Hebrews, not just to the Jews, but he says to all of mankind. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, so that no one would perish. His desire that all of mankind has eternal life. Boaz fathered Obed by Ruth. So Ruth becomes the mother of Obed. And then Obed fathers Jesse, and Jesse fathered King David. And if I keep reading, it is said King David fathered Solomon by Uriah's wife. So now Bathsheba shows up in this line that talks about the line of Jesus Christ, the line that's going to give hope. Because what God does is he takes those who are broken and he gives them hope. He takes those who are willing to trust in him and he uses them. He doesn't say you've got to be perfect. He doesn't say that everything has to be in order. All he says is that you need to put your confidence in him. And if your confidence is in him, he says that he will use you as an instrument of hope and restoration. And so it is. Solomon fathered Rehoboam. And it goes all the way down. And I must read the last one, because it says that Jacob fathered Joseph, the husband of Mary, who gave birth to Jesus, who is called the Christ. And so God uses that to give hope. I encourage you, go back, flip through your Bible, and begin to read with a fresh set of eyes. And what you will see is that when God was ready to free the people from Egypt, he brought forth a baby by the name of Moses to a woman who would have faith enough to hide him in a basket and not be afraid of the king's edict. When, after the time of Judges, when God said he needed a prophet who would honor him, he had a woman by the name of Hannah pray. And Hannah, who had been without children, prayed unto God. And God allowed Hannah then to give birth to a man by the name of Samuel. Samuel would be raised up to become a prophet for the people of God, that would indeed help them and restore them and bring confidence back to the people that God had not forgotten them. What I want to say to you is that you have a tremendous gift, a tremendous treasure given to you to become a mother, a woman, a caregiver, one who has a certain sense about who God is, a one who is able to speak hope and give life. Don't you ever underestimate the power that God has given you. For in you, God has given you the ability to move things and to set up times. In you, he is given the power of life and death in your tongue. And I just encourage you to use it well. Speak life And you can only speak life when you speak truth. And you can only speak truth when you know the person of Jesus Christ. And you can only do that when you know God himself and you allow his spirit to be at work in you. And if you will allow him to use you to be an instrument of hope and restoration, here's what you will always discover is that God never skips you to bless somebody else. He always includes you in the blessing. You're always going to be a part of what he is doing for someone else through you. And so when you allow yourself to be used by him, you automatically become a recipient of the blessing. All you've got to do is say, here I am, Lord, I belong to you. Use me whatever way you want to use me. And God will show up in your circumstance. He will show up in your situation. And while you are seeing somebody else being blessed by your hands, when you turn around and you look, you'll discover that he has not forgotten you, but that he has also blessed you. He has touched you. He has taken you in your broken area and has chosen to restore you to your rightful place. Brothers and sisters, it does not matter where you and I are right now. It does not matter what we might be going through right now. It doesn't matter the hurts that we might be experiencing. It does not matter the suffering that we might be experiencing. All I want to do is encourage you to stay on the path with God. Keep your hope, your faith, and your confidence in Jesus. He will not abandon you. He will not leave you. Instead, he will be right there with you because he has promised that he will never leave you nor forsake you. And if God is with you, he is more than the whole world against you. When you've got God on your side, he's the only one who can take nothing and make something out of it. He's the only one who can take the broken pieces of your life and put them back together again so that you are restored better than you were before. He is the only one who can take your dead situation, breathe into it, speak into it, and give you new life. Listen, I'm telling you, don't abandon him, but stay with him because he is the God of hope, and he will use you as an instrument of hope and restoration because he chooses to restore that which the enemy tries to destroy. And the people of God said, praise the Lord. Amen. Amen. Father, we thank you today for the overwhelming, never-ending, reckless love that you lavish upon us. We thank you that your compassion and your mercy endures forever. We thank you that, God, you know us, that you are intimately acquainted with each one of us. And we bow before you, Lord, at this moment, knowing that before a word is uttered, while it is yet in our minds, while it is yet in our thoughts, you know all about it. And we thank you, oh God, that you see and hear those unspoken thoughts. And that, God, you respond in such a way to provide for us. Father, we appeal to you in the name of Jesus. Touch every wounded area. Touch every broken area. Touch, God, the area that is in need of renewal. Strengthen, God, our hearts and our minds. In those areas, God, where we may be losing hope, help us to see with new eyes. We appeal to you in the name of Jesus Christ that, God, you would give strength to our weak bodies. Those places where we may be suffering, where sickness and disease has decided to visit, you who are the healer, touch, heal, and deliver. Those areas, God, where we may be walking in despair, take off those garments of despair give us garments of praise. Yes, we will raise a hallelujah to you. Yes, we will worship you. Yes, we will declare of your goodness. We thank you for Jesus Christ, who is our kinsman redeemer. For he took on the form of a man that he might be like us. He might be among the firstborn of his brethren. That he might be an acceptable sacrifice to give us life, to give us hope, to give us restoration. We thank you for Jesus Christ, whose love moved beyond words, but was demonstrated by sacrifice. We thank you that he laid down his life only to take it up again. It is in him that we trust. It is in him that we hope. We know that every promise, God, that you have made is yes and amen in Jesus. Therefore, our full confidence is in him and him alone. We keep our eyes fixed on him, knowing that if we walk with him, that you will be faithful to restore. We thank you in the matchless and majestic name of the Savior. Amen.